All right. Hey, guys, welcome to Mercy Hill at all of our campuses. Excited to have you guys. It is, it's almost hard to preach after a story like that and after worship like that. You almost want to just sit kind of in awe for a moment. I love that song, Death Was Arrested. The first time I heard that song was a couple of years ago. Y'all, we were getting ready for our Easter services, maybe in 19. I can't remember. It was a couple of years. And I heard that song and they said, man, we're doing this for Easter. And I went home and I told Anna, I was like, hey, you have got to hear this new song. And she was like, oh, yeah, that's fine. And she acted a little sheepish about it. I wasn't real sure, like, why. I just thought it was a little bit odd or whatever. So about 2 weeks later, we heard it. They started playing it in the service. And I was like, hey, this is a song I was telling you about. And she's like, yeah, I know. But she acted a little, I couldn't quite put my finger on it. And the next time we heard it was in another worship service getting ready for Easter. And I just said, I was like, babe, this is the song. Don't you love this song? And she looked at me and she said, I don't know how to tell you this. My boyfriend from college wrote that song. Okay, so I was like, man, it is super weak. We're not doing it on Easter. No, I'm just kidding. I'm joking. Man, a powerful song mixed with that story from John. Man, we just praise God that Jesus Christ is alive. Hey, if you are new with us, if it is your first time with us, we're excited to have you. One of our campuses, we're excited to have you guys. If you're a first-time guest, we have a gift for you. We'd love to meet you. We have a first-time guest tent at all of our facilities. We also have a college table that is set up. Hey, listen, praise God with me. Baptized 4 college students Wednesday night, all right, at High Point and at Clifton. Man, some of the stories coming out of our college ministry right now is just incredible. So we praise God for that. But hey, if you're in college and we have people out at all the campuses to meet you guys out there. So man, we're just pumped for Easter. For many of you guys coming home, maybe this is your first time back in a long time. If that is you, man, we are so happy to see you back around. We're going to be in John chapter 11 this weekend, okay? So if you have a copy of scripture, you could take it out and turn with me to John chapter 11. If you are new, this is a great time to be new because we're all going to be new together as we launch a brand new sermon series, That's Why I'm Not a Christian. We're going to be tackling over the next, 8 or 9 weeks, some of the tough issues intellectually of the faith, some of the things that really hold people back, all right? The tagline for this series is this: sometimes intellectual barriers of the mind have to fall before the heart can trust, okay? And I understand that. I think Christians like me, and I know everybody here and at our campuses is not a believer. We're excited that many of you have probably come in. You're open-minded enough to come and check things out. But for a lot of us, maybe the majority of us, man, we've been following Jesus or some kind of way interested in him. I think for people like me who grew up in the faith, been a Christian since I was 6 years old, I can forget how hard it is for somebody else that's not quite a believer to jump over that line, okay? And I think we as believers have got to do a better job, and I want to do this through this series of just kind of saying like, hey, man, we get it. It's not like we don't understand, and we need to make sure that people understand that. So that's what this series is about. When you think about it, Christian, okay, if you've been a believer for a long time. I mean, think about what we believe if you're sharing it with somebody who has never heard it or doesn't believe it. If you're sharing with them, you share the whole gospel with them. And I can just imagine you're sitting across the table from somebody and somebody's not a believer. They've never heard the gospel. They listen to everything you say and they say, okay, let me say it back to you, all right? So Jesus was the Son of God. He came to the earth to die on a cross to pay the penalty of our sin. Then he was buried in the tomb and 3 days later, he comes back to life. Okay, he hangs out with his disciples, eats some fish or whatever, okay? And then he flies to heaven. Got it so far? Yeah, you got it so far. Okay, and then he's preparing a place for you while the Spirit of God is in the world doing this thing with the church. And then one day you guys are waiting for him to appear in the sky and come back. And by the way, he's going to be riding on a white horse. You know, if you've been a believer for a long time, I hear that and I'm like, yeah, you want to come? I mean, what's the deal? You know, are you coming or what? I mean, that's the way we hear it. But when you kind of put it in that context, listen, if you haven't, you know, if you're not around and you're not a believer, I think Christians can do a better job of just kind of understanding, like, dude, that's a pretty big jump, right? Like, we believe it wholeheartedly, but it is a big jump. And sometimes I think there are barriers in the mind that we could do a better job of trying to see fall, you know, at least give some reasons in order that people would say, okay, maybe that is not the reason that I don't want to believe. Maybe I can examine some things for, that's what we want to do in this series, okay? What we want to do is fortify the believer. We have a lot of reasons for the things that we believe, all right? And also for those of you that are not there yet, maybe somebody online is just like, man, I'm interested, but I'm not there yet. If that's where you are, then stick with us throughout this series and let me talk to you about a few things that might be in your mind as kind of sticking points and we'll try to talk through them, all right? So that's going to be what we do over the next 8 or 9 weeks. Here's a big idea for this weekend. Jesus Christ is the resurrection. resurrection and the life. I want to talk about miracles, and I want to talk about the big show, okay? The big miracle. Every Sunday is a little mini Easter, but then once a year we focus on the resurrection, the big miracle. But hey, miracles got to be possible if the miracle of the resurrection happened. And so I want to talk about that, and I want to do it in a little bit of an unconventional way. We're going to go from John chapter 11 today. And John chapter 11 is the story of a resurrection. It's just the story of a different resurrection, okay? It's a story of a guy named Lazarus that ends up coming back from the dead. But we do get to see the power of Jesus over death. And then we're going to talk about kind of what he did in defeating death. And that's going to be our time together today, all right? So, man, let's just start walking and talking. I want to, if nothing else, man, let me share a cool story with you, teach you some things about the Bible. And then hopefully toward the end of this, we're going to kind of bring it all together. And we're going to hopefully see some people get in the water, get baptized, a symbol of our own personal resurrection, and maybe somebody in here that didn't even realize that's what you were coming here today. Maybe God orchestrated this for you to be here, all right? Here we go, John chapter 11, starting in verse 6. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now that's odd. Okay, Lazarus is his friend. Why did he stay 2 more days? Well, then after this, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. Skip down with me to verse 14. I'm going to skip a lot today. I could hit every verse and we'd be here for 3 hours. Okay, I'm trying to get us to see the whole crux of the story. Verse 14, then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Now, I've dropped you right in John 11, there are a couple of sisters, Mary and Martha. They have a brother named Lazarus, and Lazarus is a very good friend of Jesus. He's a friend of this family. They know him really well. Lazarus gets sick. The two young women just say to themselves, man, not a big deal. I mean, Jesus is the man, okay? He's healing everybody that touches him. I mean, some people, he ain't even in the same room, and he says they're healed, and they're healed somewhere else. I mean, he's got all the power in the world, so they're not that concerned with this. They go, we got to get word to Jesus that Lazarus is sick, and so they dial 911. Jesus, we get him to come, and that's going to be it, right? Except for the fact that the Bible says that when Jesus heard he was sick, he decided to wait for another 2 days. Now, why? I'm going to tell you plainly. He waited so that Lazarus would be dead. And I don't mean like almost dead, if you ever seen Princess Bride, okay? I mean like all dead. Not almost dead, but all the way dead. He wanted to see, it's crazy in the story, but that's what happens, is that Lazarus dies. It feels like to us, it would have been easier if Jesus would have healed a sick man instead of have to bring a dead man back to life. But that is what he decided to do so that the people around, and that's what the Bible said, might actually believe. Lazarus is dead. He is wrapped in clothes. He is rotting. He is a corpse at this moment. Listen, this is a different sermon. I want to talk about miracles, but one thing I do want to say, because I know that some of us in here, as I'm talking about miracles today, I'm talking about the resurrection, there are many of you that might be praying for something and have been praying for it for years. Man, there's a child you want to see come back into walking in the faith. There's a health issue going on. I know many come immediately to my mind in our church today. There's some kind of financial situation. I would call you to continue to beg God for these things. Continue to pray that he would work a miracle. Just like the parable of the unjust judge, if you want to go look that up, all right, keep begging God. But at the end of the day, there is a trust factor that has to come in that says, man, I don't know that God will always do it exactly the way that I want to see him do it. But you know what we learned from this story today is sometimes Jesus didn't grant the miracle they wanted because he was after a bigger miracle. He had a bigger miracle in his mind. The true miracle was going to be that there was people who didn't believe that he was a Messiah that after this whole story believed that he was a Messiah. He came so that Mary and Martha would have a deeper faith in him. That was sort of the idea. And maybe that's not what's in our mind at all times, but that is what is in the mind of Jesus Christ. His purpose might be bigger than the one that we have. Well, let's get back to the story here. Look at verse 25 with me, all right? Now, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Verse 38, you can skip down with me. So we're just building out the story. Lazarus is dead. Jesus has come. There's a miracle that's about to happen. He's talking about, man, do you believe in me? Do you believe in me? Verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Verse 39, and Jesus said, take away the stone. That will not be the last time an episode like that plays out in Jesus' life, all right? Now, the Bible said here, I don't know if you guys saw this, but the Bible said that Jesus was deeply moved. This is an important point, okay? Man, the God of the universe sends his son into the world, and his son is brokenhearted over the condition of the world. I think sometimes we think, well, man, is God indifferent to our suffering? No, he's not. He is moved. He is broken by a world that sees someone like Lazarus die. He is broken by sin. He is brokenhearted by the things that he sees that are wrong in this world. And the Bible says here that he is moved. Now, that word is interesting, okay, because that word moved, if you get into it, what you're going to realize is it is an emotional response, but it is also more than that. It is an emotion that will lead to action. Dare I say, it is an emotion that will lead to a fight. Okay, it's kind of, some of the commentators said it like this. Think about the emotion an animal feels right before it charges. That's sort of what's going on in Jesus' heart. Think about the emotion that goes on in somebody's heart right before they enter the ring, okay? Right before they enter the battlefield. That is sort of what is going on. I think what the Bible is setting up, y'all, is that this is kind of an old Western. It's high noon, and Jesus is calling out death. It is Jesus versus death, high noon, middle of the street. Death, you took Lazarus, and now you're going to face me. Death is a major enemy. Y'all, I think that we live in such a sheltered society sometimes. I think COVID over the last year has kind of woken us up to this. But y'all, the reality is that death is all around us. And death is such an enemy to us. And nobody can escape. And it lurks for every single one of us. And it's always in the corner. And we push it out of our mind. But it is there. All right? I think about death worldwide. 650,000 people die from AIDS. 300,000 from childbirth. When you begin to tally up hunger, tuberculosis, malaria, it ends up in the millions. This world is a pretty depressing place when you start thinking about death and how much of an enemy it is to our lives. And yet Jesus has stepped into the ring as our champion on our behalf to take on death, okay? Now, I know that even after this story, not everything is instantly fixed. We have people in our church right now might be facing things that are unto death. But what we're going to end up seeing, I hope, by the end of this is that what Jesus did was take away the sting of death from 1 Corinthians 15, okay? That we may face it physically, but there is an opportunity for us to never face death spiritually, okay? That we will not face an eternal death, and that, yes, one day even our bodies will be glorified and put back together with our spirit. But that's getting way ahead of myself, all right? Here we go. Look at what Martha says. Martha, the sister of the dead man, I think she's getting an inkling of what Jesus has got in mind here, okay? She says, Lord, by this time there will be an odor. If any of you guys grew up on the old King James, it literally said, he stinketh, okay? All right? So it's like, man, this dude's been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice. He says, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Lazarus, come forth. We have stepped into the ring. It's high noon in the middle of the street, but this really was not a fair fight, okay? There was no chance that Jesus Christ was going to lose. He has the power over death. One commentator, D.A. Carson, said it like this. If Jesus Christ had not said, Lazarus, come forth, and just said, come forth, every dead body in Jerusalem would have woken up and walked out of the grave. That's the type of power that we're talking about with Jesus Christ. You know, for some of you today, I want you to hear this. You know, one commentator said it like this. He said, hey, you know what it's like if you get into the translation of this? It's like what Jesus said was, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, this way out. Lazarus, listen to the sound of my voice. You are in a labyrinth of death. There is a dead end at every turn. There is a cave and you are locked inside of it. Listen to my voice. Follow my voice to the light. I want you to think about this today, y'all. And I know some of you might be brand new here, and I'm going to get into miracles and all that. But I want you to know this. There's over 150 people at Mercy Hill that have signed up to fast and pray all weekend. Some have been doing it for weeks, literally. I don't mean like, man, we gave up TV for Lent, okay? I mean like, man, they're not eating, because what they're saying is, God, instead of food, I'm coming to you for my spiritual food, and I am begging you to move so that people that hear the gospel this very weekend at Mercy Hill might hear the voice of Jesus Christ saying, this way out of the addiction, this way out of the broken relationships, man, this way out of the things that are sinful that are ensnaring you, this way out of death itself. Come and walk in the glorious light of the resurrection. This way out. Well, here's we get. Let's start getting into this idea of miracles here. Okay, so here's what happens in verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council, and they said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs." That is very important. Okay, for the rest of this sermon. Because they didn't say, this guy is really good at magic tricks, all right? That's not what they said. They didn't say, man, this guy has really fooled some people. What he said was, this guy does many signs. If you get into this word, what you learn is that signs are a special moment for an occasion. I think what these guys are saying is, man, there is something supernatural that is going on, but doesn't make them all want to fall down and worship him. Some did. But what it says here in verse 48 is this: if we let him go on like this, go on like what? Go on performing miracles, go on performing signs, go on healing people, go on telling people, hey, this is the way out of the cave of death that you're in. If he keeps on doing that, then everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. These guys that were saying this were very wealthy. They were well off. They were well respected. And they thought, man, Jesus Christ and his miracles have come to disrupt everything that we hold dear. And we're not into that. Some heard the miracle, saw the miracle, and fell down and believed. Others saw the miracle, acknowledged it, and tried to figure out, if you keep reading in your Bible, the way that they were going to put Jesus to death. It was the same miracle witnessed by two different types of people that led to two different types of conclusions. Some that were open-minded enough to say, man, if this is a God who is willing to take somebody out of the cave of death, he's probably to be trusted. And there are others that say, man, we like the deal that we've got in the world right now. And I don't care if it's miracles. I don't care if it's resurrection. Doesn't matter to me. I would rather Jesus get off the scene. This is the thing that I want you guys to see. Y'all, knowing that there was a miracle isn't the same as trusting God for salvation. There are many people right now who think to themselves, if I just saw a miracle, then I would all of a sudden fall down and submit my life to Christ. And like John's story, I would run out of my addictions. I would run out of what I think is freedom. And I would love what God has for my life. And I'm here to tell you that many people in the Bible saw miracles beyond things you could ever imagine. And they looked right in the face of it and they hated Jesus anyway. Man, they didn't want him to disrupt the deal that they had. You know, one thing I feel like I need to address, I want to sidestep for just a minute, okay, is that some of you guys at the campuses, man, you're thinking to yourself today, you're like, hey, the problem is you've set up two groups of people. One saw the miracle, believed, others saw the miracle and didn't believe, but I'm a third type of person, and that is that I don't believe in anything supernatural at all. Like, I don't think that there could be anything that is supernatural at all. And can I engage that for just a minute, all right? And then we'll get right back into the text. Here's what I would want to say to you if I can. Try to shift maybe some of the sand under your feet for just a moment. If you have taken the attitude that there is nothing supernatural and therefore you would not recognize a miracle, even if you saw it philosophically, you've done something I think called begging the question. But more importantly than that, I'll just say it like this. Hey, then you've cut yourself off from ever knowing if there is anything out there to be believed in or not. All right, and that's a problem. It's not just what you think. I'm actually wanting to kind of get at how are you thinking about it, okay? Because the how that you're thinking about it may cut you off from ever finding out if there's anything out there that's more than what you see or not. C.S. Lewis said it like this. Hey, a miracle is an interference in nature by a supernatural power, okay? The problem is if you have already decided that everything physical in the world is already that is all that there is, then there is nothing left in your worldview from the outside to come in, okay? There's nothing out there that can break through if you have already committed and decided that this is all that there is. It cuts you off from ever being able to know. I don't want you to get the wrong idea about Christians, okay? We're talking about miracles and all that kind of stuff. I don't want you to get the idea that we think the laws of nature are just being suspended left and right all day, every day, and we don't trust scientific inquiry and all that. One of the sermons we're going to do in this series actually talks about the orderliness of God and the Christian faith in the West giving rise to science. Just go look it up. I mean, go back and all the fathers of science that really gave us the modern scientific method, man, these guys all had one thing in common in terms of the West. They were Christians. Why? Because they understood an orderly God sets up an orderly universe that can be studied. So I don't want you to get the wrong idea that the laws of nature are getting thrown here and thrown there and all that kind of stuff. Pastor Jeremy Dager, his family. If you don't know Jeremy, if you see any of our social media, he's always the one that begs to wear the Easter Bunny outfit, okay? So for getting ready for Easter. So if you've ever seen Jeremy, but Jeremy Dager's family, they got a new addition, okay? They got one of his daughters got a South American crested gecko, okay, as a pet. Now, it was a little tragic, okay? Within the first couple days, the gecko, it's actually very confusing. The gecko lost its tail. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever seen a gecko without a tail. It's a frog, okay, basically is what it is, all right? And then they named it Cricket, so it's very confusing, all right? But the thing about a South American crested gecko, which they found out later, is it's one of the only geckos that doesn't grow its tail back. So the thing is destined to be a frog for the rest of its life named Cricket. But my point is that, man, we look at that as believers, and I'm going like, man, I have no reason to expect that, you know, Cricket is going to grow his tail back. If he was a different type of gecko, maybe. But he's not. We live in an orderly universe. There are ways that we study. There are things that we learn. There are things that we find out. I praise God that we can continue to make medical advancements, scientific advancements, all that kind of stuff. All right, so I don't want you to get the wrong idea about Christianity. We understand that God created an orderly world. We just don't go so far as to say that he's not allowed to mess with it every once in a while if he wants to. We don't go so far as to say that, yeah, God created or there is a design, but he can't take the gloves off and get in if he wants to. Hey, what I want to just say to you, and then we'll get back to the text, is this. When we say nothing supernatural exists, we will cut ourselves off from all inquiry. We will decide, I will not believe no matter what it says. You know, Nobel Prize winning scientist David Baltimore, he says it like this: if I could not find any way out of believing that a miracle had occurred, would I then believe a miracle had occurred? Here's what he said: I think the answer to that is that I still would not believe it to be a miracle, only some outcome that I cannot understand. If we decide on the front end, de facto, no supernatural, if we have an anti-supernatural bias, then we cut ourselves off. It'd be like this. It'd be like NASA coming out tomorrow and just saying like, hey guys, man, we figured it out and we've decided there is no way that anybody can ever step foot on Mars. That is a law. It is a fact. There is no chance that anybody could ever do it. If they came out and started with that premise, then what would end up happening is about one day later, all the funding for any type of inquiry would be stopped. There would be no reason to search anymore. And all I'm trying to get us to see, y'all, is that we should have an open mind enough to search and realize that maybe the world isn't just all that we see in terms of the physical world. If it is possible that there's a supernatural realm, then it is possible that miracles exist. And I know some of you still, even as you're hearing this, you might say to yourself, maybe somebody online, hey, I have no reason to do that, to even open my mind a little bit to entertain the supernatural. And I would say, yes, you absolutely do. And here's why, okay, and then I'm going to move on. Here's why. Because you know how I opened this sermon at the beginning, and I said Christians sometimes can forget how sort of to the outside person, even absurd and kind of foolish, some of the things that they proclaim is. We can forget that because it becomes so normal to us. You know what's happened in our day? Man, the secular, modern, kind of committed to the anti-supernatural purpose, anti-supernatural kind of world has forgotten how absurd it sounds when they begin to bend themselves into a pretzel when they start talking about things like beauty. And they start talking about things like morality. And they start talking about things like justice. And they start trying to explain what love is. And they start trying to think about how somebody like John could come out of an addiction while somebody else stays in an addiction. And they bend themselves into a pretzel trying to talk about these things as if there is no supernatural world. Y'all, the fact is that most people around the world, even if they're not Christians, they wake up, they think about things like beauty and morality and the fact that we all sort of believe that there is some destiny and purpose, and they think, man, we may not all agree on what it is, but I'm not going to cut myself off from even thinking that there could be a supernatural realm. Is that what you're doing today? I hope that maybe you will open up a little bit and say, well, maybe it's possible. If that's where you are, then I want you to see something, or if that's where you can get, I want you to see this. And that's what we got to get into with these religious leaders, okay? These religious leaders didn't come from an anti-supernatural deal. They came from straight up, I believe Jesus probably did the miracle, and it was a sign, and I still hate him. And I don't want him. All right, so look at this, verse 47 again. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council. What are we to do if he keeps doing this? Y'all, this will be the thing that begins to break our hearts, I hope, today. Verse 49. One of them, Caiaphas, who was a high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you, listen, that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." They didn't want a miracle worker disrupting their place in Roman society and taking away the things that they loved and held dear, man, their status, their wealth, whatever it is. They loved being rich and comfortable and having the respect of the people. And even if Jesus is who he said he was, I don't want him because I like the deal that I've got right here. And Caiaphas steps forward and he says, well, it's better that one man die so that the whole nation can stay under the guise of Rome and in our society that we have here. Now, he was wrong about that, okay, because they ended up killing Jesus and ended up, man, you know, the temple and all this stuff, AD 70, I mean, they get invaded anyway, and you can go read the history of that. But what we've got to deal with here is that, man, what we see Caiaphas doing is saying something that we need to take note of. Man, his blasphemous words, not in the way that he intended, y'all, they ended up becoming truer than he could have ever imagined. Y'all, the central truth of this text, I think, when you actually read the rest of the Bible, is something like this. Lazarus' resurrection showed the power of Jesus over death, praise God. But Jesus' resurrection defeated death itself. Caiaphas said, one man goes down and the rest of the nation goes free. And he wasn't thinking about it like this, but y'all, that's exactly what happened. You know, Caiaphas was one that would have worked in the temple and understood the idea of sacrifice. And that's what he was getting at here. You know, around the world, people still do this. And Christians don't do this because we believe there's been one sacrifice made for sin for all time. But around the world, people do. Certainly back in the day, they would. And the idea was this, that an animal would take on the death, the wrath. The animal would take on the penalty of human sin. The animal would go down so that the people would go free. All right, so you would see that on the altar and all that kind of stuff. Maybe you've heard this even if you're not a believer. Y'all, Jesus is called the Lamb of God. Why is he called the Lamb of God, even the Passover Lamb? Because Jesus would die as a substitute in our place. We sinned. The wrath of God was upon us, but Jesus Christ stood in as a substitute so the people could go free. Y'all, the gospel is this, okay? In our sin, we have no hope of a relationship with God. I know that we don't see it like that many times because we look around the world and we say, man, I'm a pretty decent fellow when I look at this person or I look at that person. The problem is we're not looking at God, okay? We're not looking at the actual definition of righteousness. Man, when you begin to think that God has seen every thought you've ever had, every whisper against somebody, man, everything that you've ever thought in your mind, every sin, when we begin to see that, y'all, it builds up pretty fast. That there is no way that we're going to be accepted into a relationship with God unless all of that sin is wiped away. And that is what Jesus came to do. Jesus stepped into our lives. He stepped into humanity. Y'all, he took death on a cross. He lived a sinless life, and then he took death as if he had lived a sinful life. You and I have lived sinful lives, but he died for us. He died in our place. And the beauty of today and the beauty of what we celebrate as believers, the beauty of why we sing, man, why we baptize, the beauty of all of this is that 3 days later, man, another stone was rolled away and Jesus Christ came bursting forth into the glorious day, all right? And this is our hope. Yes, we suffer now. Yes, the world is broken. I understand that. But Jesus Christ in his resurrection offers us the chance, as the song said, to sing with all the redeemed, that we would come into the people of God, that we would be reborn and we would come into a new people. And that people would have a reborn spirit. And one day, if Jesus tarries, yes, one day we may die physically, but we will be with God in heaven until the day that our body is reunited, and we will live out gloriously in eternity with him. And this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus stood in for us. There was a pastor in Philadelphia whose wife died. It's very tragic. He actually had a couple of young daughters, and he was grappling with how to talk to his daughters about what Jesus had done, because the world is still broken, but he believed that she was in a better place, and Jesus had done this for their family, and Jesus had redeemed her and all of this. And he's trying to figure out, how do you explain what Jesus has done to some young kids that are grieving, and they're actually coming home from the graveside, and the story goes that a big truck drove by their van, okay? And the truck goes by and casts a massive shadow over the van, where all of a sudden it was light and then it got dark, and the thought comes into his mind, and the pastor looks at his two girls and he says, "Hey girls, what would you rather have, okay? Would you rather be hit by a truck like that semi, or would you rather be hit by the shadow of that truck?" And the girls kind of giggled, you know, and they said, obviously, Dad, we'd rather be hit by the shadow. And he looked at them and he said, Jesus Christ on the cross, he took the truck, so that is what is left for us is the shadow. We may walk in the valley of the shadow of death, but Jesus Christ has taken death. It was high noon. And yes, he showed his power over death with Lazarus, but he burst forth and defeated death on our behalf if we would put our faith in him, all right? Hey, here's what I want to call you to this weekend. Trust God for your resurrection. Maybe that's for you, believer, who have come in ready to celebrate today. I'm going to call you to trust in deeper ways. And maybe that's for some of us here today that are like, man, I'm not a believer. I've kind of been interested, intrigued. Well, I'm going to ask you to step over that line and trust Jesus Christ for the resurrection today, all right? Let me start with the believer, and then I'm going to go to those who are still trying to figure this thing out, and then we're going to be done, all right? Hey, if you're a Christian today, I want you to think about this. Man, will you trust the resurrection? What does it look like to trust that Jesus is alive today? It looks a lot of different ways, but this is one way that it kind of looks. It looks like measuring God's compassion by the cross, but his power by the resurrection. I'll put flesh on that. Hey, are there some things in your life you've stopped praying for because you're not sure if God can do it or not? Man, is there some sin in your life that you have stopped fighting because you think to yourself, man, I don't think God can free me from this? Hey, if Jesus is alive, then all of those things are possible. And we should be praying, we should be repenting, we should be believing that if Jesus Christ truly was woken up out of the grave, and that same spirit that woke him up is at work in us, man, then God can see these chains fall off of us. Man, there are things in our life that we need to continue to beg him for in terms of, yes, even the miraculous, all right? Man, salvation of friends, healing, something in your life that needs to go a different way. I don't know what he's going to do, but I know that he can, because Jesus Christ is alive. And that if he doesn't, it's probably because he's got a bigger game in mind that he is playing. The power of the resurrection is there. Do you feel that this weekend, or is something keeping you from feeling that? I know that some of you guys have heard this before, but man, a few years ago, me and my dad were building a fence. We had to move some horses, and we were building this fence for these horses. And we've been building the fence for a couple days, and it was kind of time to move them, and I had to move them from where they were, and they needed to get moved that night. And so we get the whole fence set up, all right, and, man, put the charger on it and all that. And I'm like, man, last thing we got to do is test the fence before we move the horses out here. So, man, I did the old school method, grabbed a big old long piece of grass and put the grass right on the fence to see if it would kind of pop. And man, I didn't feel nothing. I felt nothing in the fence. And I was like, man, are we sure this is on? And it's like, yeah, I mean, got the thing. I couldn't feel anything. And my dad's like, well, you know what you got to do. And I'm like, yeah, I know what I got to do. So I'm like, all right, man, let's see if this thing's on. So I'm like getting ready, you know, and kind of getting hyped up. And so I'm like, all right, here we go. So I reach out and I touch the fence, and man, I feel the faintest little pop. I mean, like this, it felt just like that, pop, pop, pop. And I was like, man, we've been building this fence for 2 days. I'm like, man, I got to move these horses tonight. Like, we got to go get them right now. Man, what are we going to do? They got to have electricity. It's a 1,000-pound animal. They got to respect this fence. I don't want them laying all over it. And so we're like, what are we going to do? The sun's going down. And I thought, man, I can run to the store, because, you know, sometimes what you feel, it could be different or whatever. I want to see what the voltage is. I didn't have a tester, obviously. And I said, well, man, I don't know what to do. And then one of us had the idea, and I think it was my dad. And he said, well, you know, the problem is, you don't know what it feels like to the horse. You only know what it feels like to you. So we got to figure out what it feels like to the horse. And I was like, That's a really good idea, okay? We need more of that type of ingenuity here. And I was like, well, what do you propose? And he's like, well, you got them big old rubber boots on. A horse ain't got boots. And I was like, you're right. So I took them boots off, okay? And so I'm like, all right, let's take the boots off. And then I kind of was like about to touch it. And then he's like, well, actually, you know, a horse has 4 points of contact on the ground. And you only have 2. And I was like, you're right. I get down on my hands and knees, okay? And I promise you, I remember right when I got down on my hands and knees, I thought, man, it's really wet right here. Like, I'm in a puddle, okay? Man, I reached up and touched that fence, y'all. It hit me like a 2x4 in a tornado, okay? I don't even remember what happened. All I remember is I woke up in the middle of the pasture. I had literally taken my shirt off, okay? My dad said, you were yelling, it's coming out my back. It's coming out my back, okay? I mean, it crushed me. And I thought about that story so much because this is the deal. Y'all, there's nothing that changed about the power. The only thing that changed was how many layers I had on. The only thing that changed was the fact that I couldn't feel it because of all the stuff that I had on. And I just think for us today, I'm like, man, what you got to hear, believer, is that the resurrection is as powerful today as it was 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ woke up. It is that powerful in your life. Man, what do you need to keep praying for? What needs to fall away? Man, I would say this, in the resurrection pushing you to greater faith, that's the question. Is it pushing you to say, man, I'm gonna go home today and I'm gonna believe God. Man, I'm gonna pray for some things and I'm gonna strip some things. Man, are you gonna strip some things? Can you repent of some things even today? Can you try to focus your mind a little bit today? Can you use this weekend to strip away the layers, to strip down, and to feel the power of the resurrection? Hey, for those of you that are sort of on the fence, man, good pun there, okay? I didn't mean to do that. Hey, for those of you that are sort of on the fence, and you're thinking to yourself, like, man, I'm not a believer yet. Let me talk to you guys and I'm done, okay? Hey, if you're not quite there, you're not sure that you're there, my question for you is this, man, if the resurrection was true, would you even want it? Oh, man, I don't believe in miracles, or if I saw a miracle, then really? Would it be different for you? Belief isn't just an intellectual acknowledgement that something happened. It's trust and it's love. Man, is there evidence for Jesus Christ having woken up from the grave? You absolutely better believe that there is evidence that Jesus Christ woke up out of the grave, okay? This whole movement would have stopped before it started if somebody just would have said, there's his body. And they did it, and nobody ever has. Who would have stolen his body? Well, the disciples stole his body. The disciples, the same ones that were so scared to death, hiding, denying Jesus, they're the ones that would have hid the body. You do realize that Jesus Christ's resurrection turned a hiding, denying bunch of people into an absolute force that most ended up going to martyrdom and death, having never recanted and saying, Jesus Christ is alive and I will see him again. Those guys didn't steal the body. Man, you don't get crucified upside down or sawn in half for a lie that you know to be a lie. They didn't steal his body. Man, how do you account for the marvelous growth of the church of Jesus Christ? Man, the church of Jesus Christ has grown for 2,000 years, can't stop, won't stop. It just keeps gaining momentum. And I know that we live in a place where there are aspects of Christianity that are declining or whatever, and maybe that distorts our view because we're not looking at the house church in Iran right now. We're not seeing what's going on with the persecuted church in China. Man, the church of Jesus Christ has done nothing but grow with greater momentum since this happened. And it all would have stopped Christianity dead on arrival if Jesus wasn't alive. But he is. Jesus is alive. The question is not if Jesus is alive. The question is, would you be willing to submit your life to him and to love him and to say your way, not my way? As John said in that video, not my definition of freedom, your definition of freedom, free in Christ. Listen, Jesus loves you. God loves you. He has a purpose for your life. Man, he died a brutal death and rose from the grave to offer you a chance to come in to a new humanity, to be reborn spiritually. What do I mean by reborn? I mean all that sin and all that guilt for all that past sin washed away. Nailed to the cross. It's gone. This is what he wants for you. Lazarus was raised so that Mary and Martha would believe. Jesus Christ was raised so that you would believe. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Hey, a couple groups of people, okay? I know that some of you guys hear this and you're like, man, I'm not there yet. That's okay, all right? I understand it's a jump. And there's going to be more in this. I hope you'll come back. Maybe just commit to the series. I mean, it's only 8 or 9 weeks. You're already one down, okay? Maybe just commit to the series. Maybe some of those intellectual barriers might fall. I'd love to talk to you about it more. Our pastors and our staff would love to talk to you. But maybe you're not there yet. That's okay, all right? Hey, but for some of you, it really is time. For some of you at our campuses or online, it really is time. Like, you've been kind of dancing around this thing long enough. And it is time to pray, to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, to spiritually be born again, and then to walk with him in baptism, all right? Hey, as we start moving to close, would you guys bow your heads, close your eyes for just a minute? Man, this is not unique to Christianity. A lot of people do that. It's just a way to quiet our heart. It's a way to get away from distraction. If that weirds you out, just don't do it, all right? All right, but man, if you could just bow your head, kind of close your notes. Man, if it's time for you to step over that line today, and you know it, the Spirit has been drawing you, you do believe that Jesus is alive, it's time to submit your life to him. Believers praying all over the room at all the campuses. Hey, would you pray this prayer with me after me in your own heart? You would just pray this. Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm separated from you. Maybe that's acutely aware. Maybe you're acutely aware of that. Maybe something this week, something this month. You know you're a sinner. But you would say to Jesus today, I know that you came. Pray this after me in your heart. I know you came and lived a sinless life and died on a cross to pay the penalty for my sin. And not just that, but 3 days later, you came out of the grave with your hand held out so that I could join you in the newness of life. And I believe that. I believe, Jesus, you stood in my place, and I want to follow you as the Lord of my life. You guys can look up at me now. Hey, listen, if you prayed that prayer with me today, man, then what is going on is a party in heaven because you have been reborn spiritually. It is the start of a new life. And what you need to do is take that next step and get baptized today, okay? Hey, some of you have been a believer for 10 years and you haven't been biblically baptized. Others of you have been believers for 1 minute or less, okay? And the answer is the same. Man, you need to take that first step of obedience. Baptism is sort of identifying publicly, hey, I believe what Jesus did for me is legit, and I want to follow him. The baptismal waters, what it is, man, I'm dying to my old life, just like Jesus went down in the grave, and he came up out of the grave alive. That's what's happening to me. That's what he did in my life, and I want to declare it publicly to the world. Hey, that's what Rise is doing this weekend. An international student that's coming out of a dark, lonely period. Like Psalm 34, he said, God called and I answered. It's like what David is doing this weekend at Mercy Hill. David says, man, I've been a believer for a long time, but over the past few months, God is calling me to deeper obedience. The problem is I've never been baptized. How can I go into deeper obedience when I have not taken the first step of obedience? How about Kylie? Kylie's getting baptized this weekend, 8 years old. After seeing the baptism of many of her friends and seeing our kids be baptized, she goes to her parents, she initiates it. And she says, hey, I want to show the world that I am following Jesus Christ. Man, I think about Ashley got baptized at our college services. She says, hey, I was baptized as an infant, and my parents, she understands now, my parents, they wanted me to follow in Jesus. They wanted me to live this life, and that was their way of doing that. But I need to take this on my own, and I need to make this public declaration after I have become a believer. And she was baptized. Hey, for so many of you today, God is working that miracle, and he has, and we need to put it on display. And we talked about miracles in this sermon. Here's what I want you guys to see. Listen, this is the shirt that we're baptizing people in this weekend. Miracles do happen. Every single person that goes from death to life is an absolute miracle. These stories I just read are miracles walking around, getting in the water. And it might just be time for you. It might just be time for you at Clifton or at High Point or at Edgefield. It might be time for somebody online to come back to one of our 1,000 services we're doing this weekend, okay? And get baptized and put on display what God has done in your life. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you. And Lord, we just ask right now, God, that you will move, Lord, and I know that you have saved people in our midst. I bet there are dozens, if not hundreds of people over the last month, 6 weeks, that have become Christians at Mercy Hill. And Father, I pray that you would give them the courage to follow you. Your son was nailed to a cross and lifted high. We can get in the water and publicly identify with what he did. God, I pray that people will do that and they will be moved to do that as we sing. In Christ's name we pray, amen.